If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the One Divine Spirit. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Tonight our topic is your inevitable divine encounter. So let's start with a little attunement. Take a deep breath. Relax. And come present here and now. Sense the divine force that's coursing the blood through your veins. That's breathing you. That may be appearing as a bright purple light or other colored light behind your eyelids. That may be rocking your body. That may be producing goose pimples or a sense of heat or coolness about you. Those are the many, many ways that the divine spirit manifests through the electromagnetic field and is sensed by the physical body. The presence of God is palpable, it's real, it's tangible, it's experiential, and it's inevitable. You were created to be an instrument, completely indwelt, infused, motivated, and operated by the Spirit of God. You have no other purpose here. You grow up your body. You integrate your intelligence. You learn how to function as a human being. And then you lay that aside and allow something greater to indwell you. You put away the things of childhood. And you become a matured, integrated, conscious instrument of your greater self, your divine spirit, which is the same as God's divine spirit. So let's be still an instant and know that I am God. Be still and know I am God. These programs, these seminars, are for those souls who are ripened and ready. They will hold little interest for people who still are enjoying playing on the seashore and collecting pretty pebbles and seashells. These seminars are for people who are ready to dive deep and to encounter their own divinity directly and personally. So let me start by asking you, have you ever had a real, up-close, and personal divine encounter? I mean with God, where all of a sudden you knew God was directly and personally contacting you. Where, you know, all of a sudden you knew that God, you know, the God with a big G, knew you personally. that God knew you, knew all about you, knew where you lived with you perhaps, hopefully, and knew your name. And, well, if you haven't, I have good news for you. You will. It is inevitable that you will at some point in your life, in your evolution, encounter God. We all will, and we all do. No one is safe from an encounter with God. So ready or not, whether you even want to or not, you will meet God personally, and your life will never be the same afterwards. That's how you can tell when you've had an authentic divine encounter, is that you're never the same from that moment onward. Now, it's not just a one of. You have that divine encounter, which presents often as a form of invitation. It could be that person on the street corner that puts one of those Bible tracts in your hands. It could be somebody that knocks on your door and asks for help. Or it could be some of those missionaries that most of us don't particularly enjoy see coming up to our door and ringing the doorbell. But, you know, if you refuse the invitation at the simplest, most fundamental, basic human level, beware that you might be turning away an angel of the Lord, or the Lord seeking to woo you into a divine encounter. Know that people are at every single stage of spiritual preparedness or not. Some are really little babes. They need really simple little baby things. They need that milk. Others are really through those grades of school. They're ready for something deeper. They're ready for a direct encounter, which then places the onus of divine life in them, on them, and they become responsible for that. And, you know, responsibility is in proportion to maturity. So the very matured soul is going to have a sense of personal, planetary, and global responsibility. You begin to live a larger life that sets your human smallness aside. Your petty little prison ego self needs to be sacrificed. You need to lay that aside to step forward into everything that has been divinely apportioned and planned for you. You see, before you were even sent, extended into this time-space continuum, there was a certain measure of good works that had your name on it that you were designed to walk out and manifest in time and space. You are a vessel of honor that was meant to be filled with noble character and godly works. Yes, that's your real purpose in life. Why do you think so many people are so frustrated and disgusted with the life as it is today? Because it's unbearable. Life without God is absolutely unbearable. I just don't understand how anyone can live without a God-focused life. For me, I would die like a plant without water. I could not live another day if I didn't have the living presence of God in me, around me, and with me all the time. That is what is disguised as your depression, as your fear of the future, as your doubt and insecurity, as your drinking and your smoking and your drug taking and your constant obsession with playing video games, and or your gambling or your pornography or your sleeping around or whatever it is you do to stuff that divine restlessness to know that you are divine, that you have a greater purpose, a greater call of God, a greater destiny that's screaming at you right now for your attention. It's screaming to you in your pain, in your absolutely excruciating discomfort at being who you are and where you are in your life. If that's true for you today. And some people stuff that with stuff. You know, all sorts of stuff. One of the stuffs we use to stuff is religion. Dead religion. Religion where you sit in a pew and listen to somebody talk at you from an old book. But there's nothing happening in the church. There's no transformation. There's no vitality. There's no life. There's just coffee afterwards and maybe a few donuts. Hello, wake up. Get out of these dead places. Don't let them deaden your spirit and put out your fire. Resist that. That is a tomb of death. Get up out of those places where you're not experiencing the living presence. Go out and sit in the wilderness someplace, and you can experience it more than you can in most churches, most places today. Although there are some. There are some places where there is the hot bread right out of the oven. The bread of life is being served, but you have to seek out those places. And once you've found them, you have to take the initiative to eat, to feed yourself, and to make sure you are active in that process of your own spiritual regeneration and activation and quickening. You know, people go to churches and temples and mosques and follow gurus for years and years and years. And yet, if you check on them later on, as I have with many of my associates, you'll find even after all those years, many can still be seen in the same place. They haven't moved an iota. They're still saying the same prayers. They're still talking the same talk. They're still having the same behavior. They're doing the same rituals, the same meditation, the same mantras. Nothing has changed at all. They have settled in. And you might ask, well, why is that? Well, they have obviously not had a direct divine encounter themselves. They have settled into the comfort rut and the passive position of following another. You know, we were in an interview with Sai Baba, and there were people that were leaders and gurus that were part of a lineage of gurus. I won't say names, but we went around the room, and Sai Baba asked each one, is your teacher? Or who do you follow? I think he said, who do you follow? And some said, well, I follow Yogananda, or I follow Sai Baba, or I follow Ramakrishna, or I follow Jesus, or, they named all these names. And Sai Baba turned to them and he says, never be a follower. Don't follow Sai Baba. Don't follow Yogananda. Don't follow anyone. Follow your heart. Your heart is your guru. Now, your heart means your spirit. It doesn't mean your emotions. It doesn't mean your feelings. It doesn't mean your sentimentality and your wishful thinking. It means the intuition, the inner teacher within you that manifests as your conscience. As that still, almost silent voice that always lets you know when you are on the right track and always lets you know when you're not. So don't keep in the same rut if you're not flourishing and growing and transforming and seeing a difference in your life and in your passion and intensity. You've gone to sleep. Something in there has gone dead. You need to stir up your gifts all the time. And once they're stirred, you have to keep stirring them. Otherwise, they go dormant. You know the old saying, what you don't use, you lose. Well, that's very, very appropriate with regard to spiritual anointing. That's a spiritual power that is generated by a person who is in contact with a real divine spirit within them. They become filled and anointed with a supernatural power that can work the miracles. And signs and wonders always follow those that are the followers of the inner truth. You know, you will see evidence by the things that happen as a result of their passage through time and space and their ministry. So this is the day, more than ever before, that the whole earth is groaning and travailing for the emergence of the sons and daughters of God. You're being called forth by the earth itself, because without your conscious walk upon this earth as a living son and daughter of God, who is God going to use to bring his redemptive light? When Jesus finished the complete work upon the cross and commanded each one of us to spread the teaching and the good news of the kingdom to every nation on earth, that was a call to each one of us to be his hands and feet, his presence, his anointing, his authority speaking sons and daughters commissioned to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven upon earth, to share the good news that we are saved through grace, not by our works, not by our efforts, but by God's supernatural extension through Jesus Christ and through you and me and every one of us that choose back, that divine promise will be fulfilled. So, you know, don't allow your brain to get parked somewhere on a bench and stop thinking for yourself. Don't settle for religion. You know, the cults are filled with individuals who allow another human being to dictate and control their lives. How sad is that? Don't allow anybody to control your life. Don't allow anyone to tell you what to eat, who to mate with, who to, you know, just don't allow another person to mess with your personal life. That's yours and God's to work out together. That is not the position of anyone to control. Now, there are many other people who settle for what was written thousands of years ago, as if God had no prophets today, as if God had no spirit-inspired writers today. And so they settle for the dead letter instead of the living word, which is within them. You know, the Bible is a very useful instruction manual, but it teaches us to put on Christ. That means to clothe yourself with the presence and power of the anointing and the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. When I say this radio seminar is for closet Christs, that's what I'm referring to. It's to get the anointed one, the Christ, the anointed one, out of the closet. You know, you don't hide that glory under a bushel basket. You put it on a hill where it shines the light into the valleys of life. You become an illuminer, one who illuminates, one who shows the way. You become a way shower, and a way doer, and a way exemplar. So Jesus commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a command, just, you know, it was not a suggestion. And yet still you find people prefer to put him on a cross or a pedestal and worship him from afar rather than being Christ-like themselves. You know, many, many years ago, there was a monk named Thomas A. Kempis who wrote a book that really caused a stir in the early church. It was called The Imitation of Christ. And, of course, the church fathers charged him with heresy. How dare you suggest that we can imitate Christ? You know, and that's the whole mindset of the priestcraft. And I have to discount the fact that there are many noble priests and nuns of all religious faiths, and we're certainly not speaking of them. But we're speaking about the very ignorant people who try to subject and control others for power and domination. That group of people, not the real people who have a real vocation. And I've known many of them. They're genuine priests and genuine nuns and monks and very spiritually evolved people. But the idea back in the time of Thomas Kempis to imitate Christ was like, you know, blasphemy. So, in general, the church has not really been much in favor of mystics with direct divine encounter. So if you're in a group of people in a church or a temple or a mosque where suddenly you get radically born again and spirit-filled, don't expect them to croak your praises. They probably are going to toss you out. The great woman saint who actually physically ascended was Annalise Guerin, and she was a Mormon woman. And as soon as she shared her experiences that she had with the direct spirit of the living God, they tossed her out of the church and excommunicated her. The same thing with Joyce Meyer. When she was filled by the Holy Spirit, her church, where she had been a co-pastor for 12 years, tossed her out. They didn't believe in speaking in tongues. So don't expect the church and the organized religions to applaud your direct divine encounters. In fact, you're not going to find very many that are going to applaud them. Most people get jealous, or they feel like that you're somehow special and then they want to follow you around. Or they get envious and they try to build up some scandal about you. So you learn to keep your own counsel and to keep company with God. Not be so attached to having human fellowship. You know, after a while, you don't have any social life. I can't remember when I had a social life. I've forgotten now what it's like. You just don't after a while. You're there as a teacher, and your work becomes your life, and you don't have really time to not be doing that. So again, it has to do with spiritual maturation. And you just have to kind of decide by the level of hunger you have for God within you where you are in this equation. I believe that the teachings of Jesus are really for today's people and times. You know, 2,000 years ago, they were totally not ready for him. The priests and the people of the temple at that time absolutely hated his guts. And the only thing they could think of was, how can we get rid of this guy and silence his message? He's just causing a big problem. The government at the time didn't like him, the politicians. He was, you know, getting people away from whoever it was they were following at that time as their leader. They didn't like that. And so, you know, they were all too happy when finally they crucified him and thought they were finished with him. And then this disturbing thing that he was resurrected really rocked them and made them angry. You know, the single proof of the resurrection, I think, is the fact that they could never find a body. And believe you me, if they could have possibly ever found a body for Jesus, they would have done everything in their power to reveal it. Because when the apostles went around talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then reported him walking with them and eating with them and materializing in the room with them for 40 days after his crucifixion, well, that was just too much for the Roman officials. Finally, they forbade anybody from talking about it. just like, shut up already. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear anything about Jesus. We don't want to hear anything about his resurrection. And of course, you know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the only thing you could talk about. You know, you're on fire. You can't shut up if you wanted to. Because why? The Spirit of the living God is proclaiming the gospel truth of the living God through you. And you no longer have any way to not do that. That becomes your whole life. So Paul was beaten and beaten and beaten until he was a bloody pulp. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He suffered the most horrible tortures. And all they asked him to do was just shut up. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't, you know, if you don't talk about Jesus, then we'll leave you alone. But of course, he could not talk about Jesus. So that's the situation, is that when you're filled with the truth, and that's a proof that you've had an authentic divine encounter, you can't shut up about it. You just can't. So the teachings of Jesus actually in truth surpass and render pretty obsolete all the previous spiritual directives. Why is that? Because all of the previous spiritual directives came under the law, under the fallen law of karma. And there was no wiggle room. You followed that law or you died, period. I mean, read it. Read it in the Old Testament. You follow the law or you get killed. You get stoned or you get killed by one way or the other. But that was it. No wiggle room at all. Zero tolerance for disobedience. And then when Jesus came, he fulfilled every single one of those laws. He fulfilled them in his own body and took upon himself the complete fall and transmuted it into grace, bridged it into grace, so that we could walk on a higher plane of consciousness through grace, not through following religion and laws and do this and do that. There were something like 613 Mosaic laws that had to be fulfilled. Or you had to keep sacrificing the blood of animals to atone for your sin. Every single day, every day you had these rituals. Jesus came, shed his blood once and for all, and the slate was wiped clean once and for all. Now that's a very radical, very, very radical message, because that means the priests don't have the power to forgive your sins. That means you don't need to go to confession. Why? Because Jesus shed his blood once and for all for the remission of all sins. Finished. Done. He became the high priest to all of us, the eternal high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So you no longer are bound to these old, old rituals. And I often wonder sometimes if priests and pastors really read the gospel. Maybe they read it at a certain level, but don't really get the esoteric deeper meaning of the shed blood and the blood covenant under which we come under when we accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, when we just accept it as a free gift. Not as joining a religion, not as putting a fish on the back of your car, not of anything external. It's an inner covenant that you have that delivers you from all of the illusion and darkness of these lower worlds that have come under a fall, which is why we have evil and darkness and crime and murder and wars. None of that is God-ordained. All of that came through the machinations of man and his fall. Fallen consciousness. So Jesus reinstituted your good standing with God, your good standing, your complete worthiness and worthwhileness. And how many people I hear day in and day out confessing unworthiness or guilt or shame or blame, or they're talking about sexual molestation that happened, you know, good heavens, decades ago, and they're still going on about it. Don't you know that the blood covered all of that? All of that was redeemed and broken off of you by the power of what Jesus came to impart into your lives. What do you have to do? Accept it. But if you don't know it's there, you don't accept it. But you see, most people are way, way, way too proud to just simply read the simple gospel message and believe it. You just need to believe it and receive it. Just that simple. You don't need to critique it and debate it and argue it and do all this nonsense that people's egos try to do. They often think, what part of divine gift of grace are you not seeing? Are you not getting? And what's the point? What's the point of shooting you yourself in the foot and depriving yourself of an empowered God walk? You know, what part of that is not appealing? I don't get it, quite frankly. But, when you're a mystic, you get tossed out. You get the no and the slam door in the face more often than not. Because, you know, when people are small-minded and living small lives, they feel really uncomfortable when somebody is living a big life, a great life, a godly life, and in today's world, a happy life. You know, the person who really knows who they are in Christ, who is really filled with the Holy Spirit, is filled with such joy and such life and such vitality and such power that if you're not in that league, you tend to resent them. It's like, go away already. You've got too much light. You're bothering my dark cave here. So don't look to be a suck-up to people. It's totally not worth it. You're just, you're just getting cozy with darkness in most cases. So if you're ready, the real path is within. It's a one-on-one divine encounter with God. And it is the way of the voice of the silence. And it is the way that Manly Palmer Hall called the way of the lonely ones. Although I can't call it lonely. You're alone, but you're never lonely because you know that you are in the presence of God at all times. You walk with God. You're in God. God is in you, and you walk Godlike as God in this world. It says very clearly in the scriptures, you are the temple, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And I wonder why that is one thing that you rarely hear anybody preach about. You hear people preach all the time about what sinners we are and how we need salvation and all of these rituals and things. But how many places do you go where they say, you are the temple of the living God in whom his Spirit dwells? God lives inside you, as you. Well, I have heard that many, many times in Hindu settings with gurus and various teachers that I have sat with. And the avatars always teach this. But what they don't teach you is how to get that power outside and manifesting through you. And so people become guru followers, or they lapse back into Hinduism 101, or Buddhism 101, or Islam 101, and they stay with the baby steps, and they never go any further. I've seen this through 40-some years of, maybe 50 years now, that I've been pursuing a conscious spiritual path. And it's, don't you read your Bhagavad Gita? Don't you Christians read your Bible? Don't you get it? You know, it isn't just Jesus. Nothing that God makes is about one person. It's got to be for everybody. In fact, I remember saying that when I was about 15 years old, that if it isn't for everybody, I don't want it. I don't want something that's only for a special few. I want that which is for everybody, that's been given by God to everyone. And that's why even when I was a child, 5, 6, 7 years old, I knew better than to believe that certain people were going to go to hell if they weren't Catholics. That's what I was taught, you know, in that pre-Vatican Council II catechism, was that if you even go into a church of a non-Catholic or you dare to marry them, then you've committed a terrible sin and your children are born illegitimate. I mean, what a dreadful thing to teach somebody. Or that you're going to hell because you're not baptized in some organization. What absolute nonsense. I think that must make Jesus absolutely nuts when he sees that sort of thing going on in his name. So, no, that is, again, man's interpolation, addition, translation, and addendums to what they think the scriptures say. But there is a very, very deep, 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 deep meaning to every single thing in the Bible. I don't think anybody can decode the Bible 100%, all of it. You get little parts of it that you can really understand that are appropriate to you. I think that's true with all scriptures. You kind of read them from the level of consciousness that you've attained, and certain areas are just closed off to you. Either they're too deep for you, you're not at the level where you can comprehend them, or they're not necessary for you at this time. But those scriptures or whatever it is you're using as your spiritual touchstone for truth, they will light up in the areas that are appropriate for you. And that's what you need to focus on. So we need to learn how to operate in harmony and attunement with that divine spirit. And that's the only reason why you're here on this earth. That's the only reason. There's no other reason that you're here. None. But you need the dynamic power of God to be spiritually quickened within you. And as Sai Baba often says, that ember that's not on fire yet, you got to put that dead ember up close to an ember that's burning, that's glowing. You know, you guys at barbecue, you know that. You got to keep close to that burning ember to have that fire spread to you. And it's very much like that with spirit-filled and spirit-quickened people. That's why if you can't find people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, be alone. Far better than to be with somebody that's the walking dead. You know, if you're really intent about your spiritual life, seek out the fellowship with the most godly people you can possibly find. And don't waste your time with people who are going nowhere spiritually, that are not hungry for the things of God, that are not walking after the things of God. You know, what fellowship has light got with darkness? Absolutely none. So the key here is that once you have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus will give to you if you ask him, once you've accepted him as your master, as the indweller in your heart, he will then baptize you in the Holy Spirit. But once that happens, you have to keep it stirred up. And believe me, that's difficult. I'm living in a place now where I'm completely alone. I have nobody and nothing to stir me up. Dead as a doornail around here. So I have to, every single day, go one-on-one with God, toe-to-toe, eyeball-to-eyeball, and work to stir up my spirit, to keep myself alive and vital. And I know I'm here in isolation for the simple reason that I need to do that on my own. I just came out of 11 years of being with tremendously anointed, spirit-filled individuals in a wonderful church that was alive with the fire of God, and walking with people who had raised the dead, people who had done incredible miracles in their ministry through the power of God operating through them. And to come from that to living in a foreign land for almost a year where, you know, people are still back doing Hinduism 101 and Buddhism 101 and Islam 101, but nobody was walking in the Holy Spirit. They're all busy following people, following all of these gurus and people in the Eastern traditions. And I could hardly wait to get out of there. It was miserable for me. But then, you know, coming back here, I was placed in a situation where, you know, spirit-filled, on fire for God people are as scarce as hen's teeth. There's a lot of Christians, up here. But I wonder if any of them have had a direct divine encounter. You know, based on the fruit, maybe not too many. And again, by their fruit, you shall know them. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, humility, patience, faithfulness, self-control, and a couple more I can't remember. Oh, yeah, kindness and goodness. Nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, without evidence of that in a person's life, they have not yet had a direct divine encounter. You can tell. And so transformation is really important. And I think in the times that we're in right now, if we don't have an absolute, alive, ongoing relationship with the Spirit within us, we're really going to be up against a rock in a hard place. I mean, we've got to have direct, personal, one-on-one contact with God. Or, you know, well, we just have to have it. We just have to have it now. It's no longer an option not to have it. So again, give your life an overview and see if you've had a radical transformation in the last year or not. If not, you might want to look at what you're studying, reading, doing, and make some adjustments. I had somebody say one time that, you know, if whatever you have to do, if you have to get on a plane and go to the other side of the earth to be with people who are truly anointed, you got to do what you got to do. But you've got to get under that fire of the Holy Spirit. You've got to get under a ministry, under some influence in your life that's going to help you keep that, get that spark going and keep it generated. And then when you're real strong, you'll be put off by yourself to see how strong you are. And you'll either let that fire go out or you'll find some way to keep it generated. You know, people so often remind me of a litter of newborn puppies. You know, before their eyes are open, they're blindly groping and whimpering and whining. And they're trying to find that source of warm, loving nourishment, that teat, you know, that the mother dog seems to always have reserved for each one of her puppies. And the puppies, however, have yet to encounter their teat. So in the process, they struggle and search until at last contact and connection takes place. And then, that sweet silence descends on the litter as the puppies happily settle in to suckle. And, you know, people are in a very similar fashion. They seem to be going here and there, groping blindly, and they're searching for connection to their source, although they don't know that. They're looking for that warm, safe, nourishing place, you know, where they feel secure. And people like puppies are born with an innate instinct to search for the necessary nourishment. You know, both people and puppies know how to sense the mother's scent. They sense her voice, her breast, her milk. So people have an added instinct, which is a divinely encoded intuitive need to find and merge with their divine source. It's, you know, it's hardwired in us. And this intuitive need to find God comes disguised in so many forms. Initially, in some cases, it appears as the child's need to be loved and cared for, and the need for approval and acceptance. And then as we mature, it appears as the urge to achieve, to have success and personal recognition and financial security and romance. And then in the normal, you know, course of life, Events will bring every one of us to the point of dissatisfaction. The world always leads you to dissatisfaction, disillusionment, disappointment, and satiation. And that's a good thing. At some point, you get totally bummed out with all that the world has to offer. Now, this is interesting. I have to interject this thought here because my experience, I went through that many, many years ago. But today, now that I have the sense of the presence of God in me all the time, I love the world. I love my life. I love being in the world. I love experiencing the world. I love all the people in the world. I enjoy everything that the world has to offer now. But the difference is that I'm no longer attached to it, and I'm no longer looking to it for fulfillment. I am fulfilled in my emergence with God, in my living in that presence. So I just enjoy the world as a tourist. I just look at all the sights and, you know, I don't even think about them. I don't try to figure them out. They're all illusion. What's the purpose of thinking about them? Nothing is to be understood here. Nothing makes sense. Nothing is real. It's all Looney Tunes. So I have this serene, quiet mind with no thought and just this joy bubbling up within me as I go through life. And I must say, I have no desire to leave the world. I have no desire to be anywhere but where I am, doing what I'm doing right now. It's just fine for me. And that has only come because I've had direct divine encounters again and again and again and again. And I keep stirring up my gifts. I keep stirring up my spirit. I keep reaching into the next level. I'm relentless, and I never give up, and I keep going. And those are the keys that keep you in that state. But no, when you have found that beloved in you, in yourself, you'll find the beloved everywhere you look. The whole world will be filled with the glory and bliss and beauty of God. And that is definitely something to go for. So this dissatisfaction, however, will at some point cause you to seek beyond the surface events of your life. And the need to find your place and your purpose in the bigger picture. You know, that's where many starseed find themselves at this point. And I actually try to kind of hurry them on beyond that point because we don't have much time to linger there now. We need to get on purpose and to get integrated spiritually now. We don't have time to lollygag around and finding our purpose. Your purpose is to embody God, okay? Get on with it. So that's about as much as I have to say about that when people ask me what their purpose is. So this stage, however, does begin your real search for God, which then starts to position you for that inevitable divine encounter. And at that point, someone or something, some event, sets the stage and points out a direction, and off you go. Now, the direction is not the goal. It's a step. So don't get hung up in the direction that unfolds for you. 9 times out of 10, the thing that shows up in your life is unfinished karma, unfinished business from a previous time. It's not what you're to hunker down in. And I knew that because it was interesting. I knew every single spiritual teacher and guru on the planet. Everyone I recognized. I recognized them from the inner planes, from going to school with them in the mystery schools on the inner realms. I recognized them from the soul realm. And moreover, I recognized that we were all going to meet in this time-space continuum as spiritual teachers, as colleagues, as coworkers. So in my early days, when I didn't have an understanding of this, I used to think, oh, well, maybe this is my guru. And no, I knew in my heart it wasn't my guru. Or, oh, maybe this is my spiritual path. And even though I knew in my heart, I already knew all those things that they were teaching. And it was a little confusing to me because I kept thinking I had to fling myself upon some altar of devotion to some outer form or outer organization or outer teaching. And I didn't realize that I had been there, done that, and what I was simply doing is recognizing familiar things from my past. So recognize when you are encountering something from your past. It isn't really going to grow corn for you right now in this incarnation, but it's from your past and it's familiar. And more times than not, it's going to be a person that you have perhaps studied with at a previous time and are now desiring to walk side by side with them as a teacher in your own right or whatever. Or it's someone that you haven't quite completed the karma with. You know, this is how sometimes we get drawn into cults or follow teachers that turn out to not be really very good for us. I mean, everything ultimately is good for us. But, you know, that's how sometimes you get in situations with people and teachings and teachers that are really sticky. You know, you're not growing spiritually. You're just kind of like working through stuff. And that's when you have an encounter from the past. So walk in the light of your own soul. Walk in the knowing of your own intuitive counsel. Walk by the light of God's living word within you that shines out through your eyes and illumines that step before you. Walk in the light of truth. Walk in the light of faith. And you will walk directly into a divine encounter. Now, question of hunger. You know, somebody asked Sai Baba why more people, regardless of the fact they had been his followers for years, had studied all his teachings and his books, why they still seemed to be, you know, treading water. They weren't realizing God. And Sai Baba said it's because they lacked intensity. You've got to have intensity, some fire under your bonnet if you want to go after God. You know, you can't be lazy and lackadaisical and assign to him a few hours on Sunday and maybe 10 minutes of prayer once in a while when you have a problem and you need some help. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to do anything for you except lead you into a very mediocre life and no spiritual fruit whatsoever and certainly no spiritual power. So you know that when you're hungry, really hungry, come hell or high water, you will find a way to get something to eat. And likewise, there comes a time in our spiritual evolution when nothing else will satisfy. You know, nothing else is going to satisfy. As the old saying is, you've got a God-sized hole in you that nothing else is going to fill. And nothing is going to soothe or calm you. You're going to be like the little kid that's so tired of all your toys. You've tossed every single one of them out of the playpen and you're screaming bloody murder. And at that point, your mother knows that you're serious and she comes and she picks you up. Because a mother always can tell when her child is doing one of those faker cries and when they're really, really at their, you know, at their end and they're really coming apart and having a major meltdown. Mother always knows that. And the Divine Mother, God also knows that as well. So there comes a time in your life when you want God. And that's it. And Paramahansa Yogananda expressed this so beautifully, I think, when he said, everything else in my life can wait, but my search for God. Everything can wait, but my search for God. And it's true. Everything at that point can wait, but your search for God. I actually learned about Jesus the Christ more from Yogananda than probably anything else that I read. Although there again, he didn't get into the being born again and spirit-filled. But I had to get it kind of through an Eastern valence because that was my mindset at the time. And he really helped to bridge a lot of the understanding from the Eastern teachings to Christianity for me. And then where he left off, Sai Baba picked up. And in his directing of me. But I highly recommend his teachings. He was a true mystic and a true embodiment of bhakti, divine yoga, divine devotion, and was an avatar of divine devotion. So this divine hunger, this intensity must arise in us, and when it does, the direct encounter with God will find you, usually when you least expect it. You know, when you least expect it, that's when you have these divine encounters, because you can't manipulate God. And he has his own way of meeting you. You know, God really likes to surprise us. He really, really does. And I learned when I was a real young child that if I thought about all of the possibilities of what could happen in any given situation, God would always find a way to bring it in a totally unexpected way that I never even dreamed about. I used to kind of play that game in my mind with God. So, bottom line, God waits until we're really serious and are seeking him with all of our heart. And God also wants you to show some initiative in this divine relationship. A couple weeks back, we had the seminar on intimacy with the Beloved. And whether human or divine, we all enjoy romance and intimacy. We're hardwired for loving. And yet, you know, we need to initiate intimacy with God. We have to initiate it. You don't just lie there on your back and let it happen. You gotta have some, you know, some show some interest in the courtship, at least. So, regardless, it's always God that pulls the strings on our human puppet lives. You know, so it's God who sets us up and sets up the circumstances for our divine encounter, but doesn't let us know how it's going to be. So, again, it's seldom ever as we try to orchestrate it. You know, we may set aside a time to fast and pray or to go on a pilgrimage or a retreat or go live in an ashram or monastery. We may spend hours in meditation. And then, you know, nada. It's like, you know, nothing really happens. We get up and go home. But just to prove to us that God cannot be controlled or manipulated by man, our encounter usually happens either on the way to or from these events, or in spite of or regardless of any events. You know, suddenly you have that incredible divine encounter. I remember one time bending down to pet a cat in my yoga teacher's studio, and I went into what's called Bhava Samadhi, you know, where you go into absolute weeping, mindless, ecstatic bliss. And all I did physically was reach down to pet the cat. I had nothing to do with the cat. It was just one of those divine encounters I had when I least expected it. So, yes, it's important to go on pilgrimages and to pray and fast and to visit ashrams and gurus and saints and holy people. All of those things are important and they do count, and God does observe that and pays attention. But the real thing that God pays attention to is the content and the intent of our heart. It's like everything else is noticed, but the only thing that really rings his bell is when the content and intent of your heart aligns with that intensity to know him. And God knows when we are diligently seeking him with all of our heart. And in the Bible it says that when you seek God with all your heart, he will be found. That those who diligently seek him with all their hearts will find him. So now at this point you may be asking, okay, how do I do that? Well, first of all, what comes to mind when you think of God, you know, what kind of an imagery comes to mind when you think of God? Do you have just like a blank? Have you ever really thought about God at all? Or is it something you've learned in church or Sunday school or read in a book? Or do you visualize an old man on a throne? Or Jesus or Krishna or Sai Baba, one of the other avatars? Maybe you've never even given this such a thought in your whole life. But, you know, it's important, Sai Baba said, to have a solid, a tangible form to focus your mind on. Otherwise, you don't develop that oneness of focus. You've got to have a form to focus on because you're identified with a form. You know, when you're in a human body, you have to sort of have something you can relate to as a human being on a human level. And that's why the avatar takes embodiment as a God container, really, something that you can point to and say, oh, there's the divine in human form. And trouble is, they're really, 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 really rare and hard to find. So if you have the opportunity to see a real avatar, that is a really, really marvelous thing to do. And we have a few on the planet today that are pretty, pretty amazing, not to mention Sai Baba, of course. So Sai Baba suggests that you take, you can take a sound or a candle flame, ideally a candle flame, because he said no matter how many candles that you light from a candle flame, it never diminishes. If you pick a form of God, like for example his form, at some point his form is going to leave this world. So, you know, he says that's upsetting to you. But if you take a candle flame, you know, that remains constant. So that represents the jyoti, or the divine light, that's within you as your own spirit. So that's good. Or you can use the shabd, you know, the sound current, which is something I've used for many years, and that works really well, where you find God as the living word, the living sound current within your inner consciousness, and you use that to travel upon back into yourself and into those transcendental levels of consciousness. So I recommend that highly. And you can combine the two. You can be looking visually at a candle or inwardly in your third eye, and you can be listening to the sound current at the same time. So you have the light and the sound of God. If you have a form of God, like Jesus or Krishna, you can paint them in your mind's eye. You know, you can draw them from head to toe in the position that you choose for them. Don't change it, but try to visualize them in great detail in your mind's eye. Some people do that with Sai Baba. But there again, this form is temporary, like all forms. They will leave at some point. So that's one of the ways that you can bring some focus and concentration to your consciousness so that you can then bypass it to a higher level. The other way, and this is something that as a mystic myself, I've really been blessed to have experienced a sense of the divine really since I was really, really a very young child. But here are some of the ways that I've cultivated that in my own life, which I, of course, can share with you from my own experience. But to begin to have more of a sense of God's presence, I suggest that you go out in nature, or you can even gaze out your window. That's what I do. I sit and gaze out my window and be very, very still and quiet. You know, disconnect the phones, turn off the TV and the radio, get someplace very, very quiet, and just sit still. And just look without thinking. Just gaze. Gaze with a soft gaze without trying to see, without thinking. And just be aware of the conscious breath. That is God's breath of life. Feel the life within you and the presence of God as life. And practice this sensing of the presence as your breath and your life force and as the silence around you, until you automatically associate that with God's presence. And place that within you. Find a tracking device for that presence within you. It's your very life force, your very vitality. And you practice that. And it after a while will become automatic. You'll be able to take a deep breath, as we start every seminar with, and instantly sense the presence of God. And you will notice that if you simply stay silent and empty with no thinking and just stay present and aware, that a blissful feeling begins to arise within you. This delicious ananda, this bliss starts to percolate within you. And you have just then stirred and awakened something very precious and divine within you which is the presence of the beloved. So keep up with this inner attunement, and just practice it at different moments throughout the day. As I've often said, the Course in Miracles leads you gradually to this type of practice where every few minutes throughout the day you say to yourself, I will be still an instant and go home. And you just close your eyes and take a deep breath, and instantly you go into that deep place. When we met Dr. David Hawkins, who was a very, very famous, he won the Nobel Prize for orthomolecular medicine and is a great practitioner of the Course in Miracles. We used to live with him in Sedona, Arizona, my husband and I, and he used to do that all the time. You'd be with him someplace, and every few minutes he'd close his eyes, and he would be still an instant and go home in God. And he has learned how to tap into that beautiful, beautiful presence wherever he is at all times. And we were just babies at the time. He was the one that got me into the Course in Miracles, so I was totally unfamiliar with that practice. And but he greatly inspired me by his example. So keep up with this inner attunement. And another delightful practice is to sense the presence of God in nature. Again, it says in the Bible that if we had no one to tell us of God, nature itself would reveal the presence and glory and existence of God. Again, go out in some place. My favorite thing is to ride in a car. I love to go anywhere in a car, because I go into instant divine bhava, divine samadhi, because, you know, for years and years and years, I've been on the road. I've been on touring. So for me to get in a car immediately, I'm triggered into higher consciousness. So when you see the vistas and the magnificence of nature, of course, for me, it's everything now, because everything reminds me of God. But initially, a beautiful setting in nature. And again, sitting very, very still, or, you know, just sitting in the car but not talking or listening to music, just being quiet. And just take in the beauty of the panorama through all of your senses. Breathe God into the sweet, breathe in God as the sweet scent of the fresh air, you know, that's coming in the windows. Or if you're sitting out in nature, you can sense the subtle fragrances in the plants around you, or the flowers, or the rain-kissed earth, or fresh-mown hay or grass. Begin to be very aware in your senses of the deliciousness of God. There's just and I've noticed traveling throughout the world that every city and every location has its own scent. And you know, because I've said so many times how much I love California, where I live. And when I was a little girl traveling in the circus, I could always tell when we had crossed the border at night into California, because I could smell it. It has a certain scent, and I don't mean smog. It has a certain smell and a certain vibration that just gives me joy, so much joy. See if you can sense the vibration, the atmosphere, the smell of certain places, and begin to smell the divine presence. You know, I had a friend in the church I belonged to in Seattle who could smell God, Jesus. And she'd go around sometimes with her eyes closed and looking for the scent of Jesus. And she said he smelled like fresh rain. And she was such an interesting girl, definitely a mystic. And I always remember her as, you know, going around sniffing for Jesus. And Sai Baba has a wonderful fragrance that smells a lot like Nag Champa incense. It has a very particular smell. Some people says it smells like jasmine, but I've noticed it's more like Nag Champa. And the vibhuti smells a lot like Nag Champa, too. And that fragrance permeates the ashram. And I could close my eyes and always know if I was in Sai Baba's ashram, again, because of that scent. And anyway, you have so many treasures within you, in your senses, you know, your five senses, which when you wed it with your sixth sense of intuition, you can have a party in your heart and in your life 24/7. You never need to be bored. There's always something to be uncovered within you that's marvelous and joyful. So you're out in nature and you're breathing in the fresh air, and then listen, you know, really open your inner ears and hear God whispering in the rustle of the wind around the mountains, in the crevasses, in the wind in the trees, and the sounds of the birds and the crickets and the insects and the buzzing of bees and the sound of the rushing water. You know, there's so many delicious sounds that you can tune into and listen if you're in a forest or in a anywhere out in nature. I love to be out in the middle of the desert at night, and it's so full of life. It's so full of life and beauty. I love the vastness and the silent emptiness of the deserts. So feel God surrounding you in the palpable beauty of life all around you. And, you know, you can feel him in the warmth of the sun and sense the presence of God. As you gaze into the starry heavens at night, it's another thing I love to do out in the desert, you know, where you're far from the city. It's like the whole heavens are just filled with this beautiful panorama of myriads of worlds within worlds. And just imagine that God has seeded life into all of those distant worlds. Every single one of them is teeming with life, you know, life and worlds within worlds without end, of many civilizations and beings that are living their lives as you gaze up into the starry heavens. And probably they're looking down upon the little speck of earth and thinking the same thing about you. And likewise, when you're petting your cat or your dog or your horse or playing with your child, practice sensing the divine life force in that pet or child. Feel the warmth and the beating of their heart and the sparkle of light and intelligence in their eyes and the affection that they have for you. That, beloved, is the presence of God in that being. That is God. That light, that affection, that sparkle, that warmth, that life force, that's the presence of God. So as you initiate moments of intimacy with the divine, soon you will reach a place where you truly never, ever feel alone. You'll never feel alone after a while. Loneliness is no longer possible for you at a certain point because you sense that presence of God at all times, wherever you are. And That's what I experience now. And now whether I'm in a bustling huge city or on the freeways or the streets of India, you know, everybody there plays chicken. You know, chicken is where you drive at each other full force from opposite directions, and at the last moment you veer off and avoid collision. That's the way they drive naturally there. But I can feel, you know, the presence of God in that environment or on the freeway here in L.A. or in a noisy restaurant or a marketplace or in the mall or with a crowd or with a few or alone. I just feeling that presence of God wherever I am now. So the presence of God, the awareness of God is something that I personally can never lose sight of anymore. And this is because I've actually practiced these things that I've shared with you for so many years that now I have associated everything in my life with God. Every sound, every scent, everything I see, everything I experience. And I would have to say also in pain. You know, I've had a lot of physical illness and surgeries and dreadful, dreadful physical pain in my lifetime and emotional pain. But I have been able to survive that and transcend it through the presence of God. So it isn't that it's always a warm fuzzy that enables you to reach into God. Sometimes it's great heartbreak and despair, which I have experienced, or great loss through death or divorce or abandonment, which I've experienced. Sometimes it's dreadful physical pain and near-death experiences, which I've had, or you're in the hospital, or you're in a situation where it even hurts to have somebody walk through the room and, you know, the breeze to touch your body. So I've been in those states too, but I've always used God as my first line of resource. The very first thing I think of, the very first thought in the morning, the very last thought at night and throughout the day, always, always the presence is there. So it's worth everything to experience that peace and that trust and that joy and that security that you can only feel in the presence of God, because that's the one thing you can never lose. You can never lose. You can be distracted from being aware of it, but you can never lose it, because God lives inside of you as you. So what I've described is a typical mystic, a mystic state of consciousness. And with the state of consciousness comes peace and bliss and joy and a deep love for all things. But wait, there's more. Yep. Now, spiritual life, there's always your next step. Now, your next step, I think, is more difficult. At least it is for me. I'm not quite there yet. But I'm practicing it. And that's all you have to do. The more you practice, the more it becomes imprinted in your consciousness, the more it transfers to your subconscious, and the more it becomes part of you. And you know it's become part of you, and the conscious and subconscious have merged when you do that on the inner planes at night in dreams. So that's how you can tell when you've made that full saturation of your consciousness with an experience, is that you become that also in your dream state. You don't lose the consciousness. So this next stage is to look for the God in the people around you and to practice looking until you see only the divine as everyone. So for most of us, that's pretty easy to love and even to see the God in those we love and in people who are exhibiting noble and divine qualities. It's real easy to see God in Sai Baba. I mean, you know, what's not God? God's there. Very easy to see God in John Roger. My heavens, what a Christ-like man he is. It's very easy to see Christ in Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. But it's quite another thing to look at a demon-possessed, loose cannon type of personality or someone rolling in filth in some horrid addiction and to see beyond that to the divine spark. And it may be a very faint spark at that. So that's something that I'm practicing now and asking God to increase my ability to look through his eyes and his love at people, because you got to remember that Jesus Christ went to the cross to save our sorry butts, every one of us, while we were dead in sin. Not when we were all cleaned up and had been born again and spirit-filled. No, he went to the cross for us when we were in our deepest, deepest state of ignorance and barbarianism and cruelty and stupidity and everything else. So he went to the cross and gave his life and his life's blood to save every single person on the planet. That's how much love he has. And if he has that much love to give his life for even the least of these people, which he says is himself, then we can do no less. So here I think it's useful to read the gospel stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where they have recorded how Jesus dealt with situations like this, because he didn't have very many people in his camp that were for him at that time. Even his apostles deserted him and ran off like scared rabbits when he was taken into custody. So he didn't have a lot of people that hung in there with him and supported him, really, at all. But he never turned off his love. And Jesus was able to see that one Father, that one divine presence in everyone, whether they were demon-possessed or were sick with leprosy. In fact, the very ones who tortured and nailed him to the cross. Jesus still could see the divine in everyone, and he could forgive and pray for those who crucified him. I mean, that's extraordinary. And yet he calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to do the exact same thing. And he set that example for us all as his disciples. And, you know, this is so important today. He told us to pray for our enemies and those who despitefully use us. Have we prayed for Osama bin Laden lately? Have we prayed for the Al-Qaeda? Have we prayed for the terrorists and the people who are deluded by hateful doctrine? You know, Jesus told us to overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Pray for your enemies. I think a proper way to pray for people who are suffering from the mental delusion of believing hateful, you know, hateful rhetoric, that the best thing we can do is ask that God visit them with a divine encounter. Let them have an encounter with his love that will melt them and help them experience the love of God and the grace of God and the presence of God. You know, if everybody on the planet could have a divine encounter, we would have heaven in an instant. The war would stop. You know, our boys and girls are too evolved now to go to war. They're breaking down with post-traumatic stress syndrome because they simply can't face doing these things anymore. We have grown beyond war. We've grown beyond trying to do anything that would harm another being. So that's one way that we can pray, and pray effectively and in a very non-inflictive and kind and loving manner for our brothers and sisters, because they're not their minds, they're not their belief systems, they're not their religion. These are souls whose minds have become entrapped in a belief system that is basically not loving. So, you know, it's important to realize that people are more than their minds, they're more than their bodies, they're more than their belief systems, they're more than their profession of religion, they're more than the color of their skin, they're more than their gender preference, they're more than all of that. In highest truth, they are the Spirit of the living God, the one Spirit of life, dwells in all people. And that's something we really, really, really need to remember so that we don't develop polarization and againstness towards anyone. So today I believe that living in the presence of God is our guarantee of safe passage through these times. I often think that living in today's world is like walking in a field filled with booby traps and underground mines ready to detonate at every step. So God consciousness alone will protect and deliver us in these times. And our connection with God within us may at some point be our only source of communication, contact, guidance, and direction. You know, God forbid if our electrical grid ever goes down and there are no cell phones, no internet, no TV, no radio, only a dark, silent world, be it for a few hours or days or longer, who or what is going to sustain us? So, and you know, if we should suddenly pass through death into the next dimension, who is going to accompany us? Now, and where are you going? These are things we need to decide and make certain of now. Now is the time to practice attuning to the divine presence and cultivating the ability of maintaining conscious contact and communion at all times in every condition. So this is God's will and plan for you, so it has to be simple. But, you know, the decision and the choice always rests with us. You know, if you take one step to God, God will take 1,000 to you. If you've shed one tear for God, God will wipe 1,000 tears from your eyes. So you take the initiative. Turn off all the noises, the cell phones, the distractions, and make room for divine encounters and intimacy with God in your life. And then God will take care of all the rest. When you make God number one in your list of priorities and your daily activities, God will take care of everything else. Your provision, your protection, your children, everything. Truly, everything. But for that to happen, you need to give your whole heart and entire life over to the care and keeping of the Lord, and to follow and obey Him at all times. God will meet you at every point where you have a need. God will heal you everywhere you hurt. So trust God and place Him in the driver's seat of your life, and you will really, 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 really not have the slightest tremor of fear in what's coming on the planet or unfolding in your future. Place your future in the hands of God and be at peace. And you'll have that peace that just goes beyond any human understanding. So I hope this has been helpful for you tonight. And let's go out chanting the Hue. Take a deep breath. And the Lord God within me salutes and blesses and honors and reveres the Lord God dwelling within each one of you. You've been listening to Commander Lady Athena of the Ashtar Galactic Command. Wishing you God evening. God bless you. Have a blessed week ahead. And God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Adonai.